Hello, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Live. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret, and today we're going to be continuing our verse by verse study through the Gospel of John. And today brings us to John chapter 11, verse 25 is where we will be picking things up. And today we're going to be looking at one of the most famous stories from the Bible and from Jesus' ministry here, which is Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So we look forward to getting into that. And how are you doing today, Dad?
I am doing great. It is just such a privilege for us to be able to be in the Word of God and to study it and to share with people, to teach it by radio and over the internet. And so that's really a wonderful thing that God has allowed in this world. So many bad things on the internet, so many bad things in media in general, and we get to communicate the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to do today. John chapter 11, as you said, verse 24 is where we begin. And let's begin with prayer. And we pray, God, that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus has returned to Bethany, and Lazarus, his friend, has been dead for 4 days. Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, are meeting Jesus. And we begin in verse, actually 21, where it says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And we talked about last week and how that was probably absolutely true, since nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus. We talked about how if Jesus had been there, and if Martha and Mary would have said, please heal him, Jesus, that he certainly would have done that. Verse 22, Martha says, but even now I know that whatever you may ask of God, God will give it you, and that certainly is true. Anything Jesus asked for was given by God. And the neat thing about that, remember, Jesus is our go-between. He is our high priest. So we can approach God through Jesus Christ, the mediator, the one mediator between God and man,
and
man Christ Jesus.
And you mentioned how whatever Jesus asked God for, he always got from God. And some people think of verses like, whatever you ask in my name, I will give to you. And that's true. But that's not talking about praying by saying, by wrapping up your prayer and saying, in Jesus' name. That is, as we were talking about not that long ago, that means praying according to who God is, praying according to who Jesus is, according to his will. And the closer you are to God, the more often you will do that, and the more often you will have those prayers answered the way that you prayed them. And Jesus is the case in point with that, with the Father, because he was perfectly in tune with the Father. Therefore, every single thing that he asked the Father, he got, because he only asked what the Father would ask at all times, because he was so close to him.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, that's why it's good to pray with an open Bible. You pray with an open Bible, you read the Word of God, you get the mind of God, and let that inspire your prayers.
And you may say, well, what if I want and what I want to pray for isn't the same as what God wants and what he wants me to pray for? Well, here's the thing. If you're spending time with God reading his word, then the desires of your heart are going to not so much be the desires of your heart, they're going to be the desires of God's heart, because you are becoming more like him. Therefore, the things you want are going to turn into the things that God wants.
That's right.
Or rather, the things that God wants are going to be inside of your heart as something that you want. And then when you ask God for them, you'll get them.
And don't forget that God does work through prayers. Don't cease to pray. And don't just say, well, God is sovereign and it'll be as it'll be. I don't need to pray about it. I think there's a lot of evangelicals who pray that way. I think you and I talked about this. It's good to have the attitude, thy will be done, God. It's good to have that attitude, but to only pray for any situation, Lord, thy will be done, I think that misses the biblical mark.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Make sure you pray and you ask for what you want. for what you think is best, for what you think will glorify God. Because I'm telling you, there are certain things that God simply will not do unless you pray and ask for them. So, and then, yeah, sure, then have the attitude in your heart, thy will be done. But don't forget to ask, don't forget to pray.
And I'll share with you how I pray a lot of times, and that is that, and I think what you were talking about right there is saying, okay, I have this situation in my life where, you know, I'd like this to happen, but I'm not going to pray for it. I'm just going to say, Father, this is up to you. Your will be done with this situation. Your will be done with this situation or with that situation. There's a difference between that and like, for example, how I pray is I will ask for specific things. And a lot of times at the end of it, I like to wrap up my prayer by saying, you know, like, all this, if it be your will.
There you go.
But I'm asking for those specific
things.
You're
still asking for
it. I'm asking, okay, God, please do this, please do that, if it be your will. I'm not just going to God and saying, I'm not going to mention any of these specifics. I'm just going to say, your will be done.
Yeah.
There's a difference between saying, if it be your will, and may your will be done.
Yeah, and you know what? I got news for you. God's will is going to be done. You know?
But his
will is going to be done. So it's important to have that attitude in our hearts that we're willing to accept God's will, whatever it is, whether it's our first choice or our last choice.
And there must be a time and place, though, as well, to pray for God's will to be done.
Sure.
Because you look at the Lord's Prayer.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Right.
You look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, let this pass cup from me, or let this cup pass from me, the cup of his suffering. But he did specifically pray for that, didn't he?
And then he kind of ended it the way I was talking about, but not my will, but your will be done, which
right.
is basically what I was just talking about by
yeah.
ending your prayer by saying, if it be your will. I mean, it's the
exactly.
same, it's just different wording than what Jesus did. But Jesus did teach the other way too, right? I mean, where he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Well, yeah, and he also said, give us this day our daily bread.
Right.
Forgive us our trespasses. Yeah.
There's a balance
yeah,
in there as well.
I mean, you got both. It's just nothing else. Have the attitude of you're willing to accept whatever God sovereignly decides, but nevertheless, keep in mind that there are certain things that God absolutely will not do unless you pray for them.
And you don't know what those things are.
You don't know which ones
are. So you better pray for everything.
So you better pray. Yep. All right, well, whatever. We move on. So, 22, even now I know that whatever you may ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And she is right. He's going to rise again on the last day. What she doesn't understand is that he's also going to rise in a couple of minutes here. So, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. What do you think he means by that?
Well, not dying in the sense of your eternity, your soul, your eternal life. You have eternal life through Jesus. I mean, death, you die physically, but death is not a total destruction for anyone
right.
on either side, but there's a difference between eternal life and eternal death and damnation and hell. And that is something that if you believe in him, you will not have. You will have the eternal life.
And I think that's correct. But, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And certainly it's talking about dying physically. You're still going to die or you're still going to live spiritually and eternally if you belong to him, if you believe in him. But I think it also, in fact, I know it means this because this is the context of what we're talking about, which is Lazarus. If you die with Jesus being your Lord and Savior, then death is not going to be the final chapter for you. Physical death is not going to be the final chapter for you. Resurrection is the final chapter for you. Physical, bodily resurrection. You may die, but you will live, and then you will never die again. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 26.
So, and what you're saying is death is not a permanent thing.
Physical death.
Physical death is not a permanent thing.
Not at all. 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Whoever lives and believes in me. And what that means is this. Jesus is saying, if we are alive, if we live when Jesus returns, then we're going to skip death altogether. If we're alive when Jesus returns, we're going to immediately be transformed by Christ into our glorified bodies. In that case, we will never die. I vote for that.
Yeah, I think a lot of people would vote for that.
Well, like Enoch in the Old Testament, you know? He walked with God, fellowshipping with God as he usually did, and one day he just realized I was in heaven. He was in heaven. Mm-hmm. Skipped it entirely.
Yeah, that would be the way to go.
Mm-hmm.
Something I find interesting here is that Jesus asks Martha if she believes this about him. And if nothing else, I think Jesus is trying to keep her mind. You know, she's going through a lot with the death of her brother and all that. I think Jesus, if nothing else, is trying to keep her mind on track to what really matters in this difficult situation for her, which is the power of Christ, which is what we all need in times of trouble. And it's something that we need to keep fresh in our mind. And I think Jesus is helping her keep that fresh in her mind right now.
By asking her that question.
If she
over
believes
and
it, because he's forcing her. He is forcing her to think about him.
Yeah. And I think she is just a little bit distracted because of, and it's understandable given her circumstances, because he says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And can you read verse 27 and look at her answer to that?
Yeah, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world.
What does that have to do with his question?
Yeah.
Or his statement followed by the question, do you believe this?
Yeah, I kind of noticed that as I was reading it, but I didn't think too much about it, unless she is answering this question, assuming that it's a given, that because he is the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world, therefore he is who he says he is, the resurrection and all that. Maybe that went without saying to her.
Maybe.
That was just, I did notice her response was not necessarily lining up with what he said, unless, like I said, on a deeper level, okay, I know you're the Christ, and then therefore I know you're the resurrection, so okay, we're good.
Yeah, Jesus asked Martha if she believed that those who believed in him would either be raised from the dead or never die at all. She really did not answer the question directly anyway that he asked. Her response was, well, I know you're the Messiah, and I know you're the Son of God. And, of course, what she said was correct. She was right about that. But to me, it seems like she was wavering on the subject of resurrection. If you're going to waver on something, that's not a good one to waver on. Do not waver on the resurrection, because without the hope of resurrection in your life, this life is a dead end as far as you're concerned in your mind. It's not a dead end, but you're living in that non-reality that it is a dead end, and you're going to be a pretty sad person. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went her way and secretly called her sister Mary, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Jesus wants to see you, Mary. That is the message. And if you know anything about Mary, you know that she was very close to Jesus. She loved his word. She was the type of person who would set aside normal activities just to sit down by Jesus and listen to him. Listen to him talk. And I could see doing that. You know, if you're in his presence. I'd skip supper. You know, like Mary did. Martha's running around fixing dinner and making sure everything's okay. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's the kind of person she was. But man alive, if you're sitting by Jesus and he's talking, who in the world would want to move?
Yeah, well, it is, but I guess it is interesting that, you know, Mary didn't come with Martha the first time. Mm-hmm. So we saw Mary stayed in the house. But looking at verse 28 here, I want to focus a little bit more on what Martha did. It said, when she had said this, after she had said out loud that Jesus was the Christ and the Son of God, then she went her way. It was after she said that. And maybe this goes back to what I said about verse 27, but it almost feels to me as if saying that out loud made her realize that the situation was not hopeless like she may have thought before. Then she went and called Mary, maybe hoping that she would have the same peace after talking to Jesus.
Hmm. Yeah, that could be. Verse 29. When she heard this, she rose quickly, Mary did, and went to him. And that would make sense if you know Mary. As soon as Mary heard that Jesus wanted to see her, she came to him quickly. She just loved to be around Jesus, and she was especially anxious to be with him during this time of sorrow.
Why do you think she didn't go the first time as opposed to anxiously, quickly going this time?
I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine. The Bible doesn't say why. I guess I don't want to guess. I'm not sure.
Yeah, I guess I wasn't... No. I guess I wasn't trying to put you in a spot of... trying to guess. It was just, you know, it just seemed like, and maybe her opinion changed somewhat. I mean, because it didn't seem like she was anxious when her sister
right.
went and got up and ran there. That's the only reason I asked. I wasn't trying to put you in any kind of position to speculate. I wouldn't want to do that to the Word of God. I was just, you know, because I basically what I was trying to say is she didn't seem too anxious because Martha ran up and met him, but Mary
correct.
Stayed in the house, and now... I mean, it's almost like it took Jesus calling for her to
yeah.
get up and quickly come, whereas as though she was, I don't know what was going on in her mind, but she didn't go the first time.
That's true.
And now when Jesus called her, she did.
Maybe she was discouraged. Maybe she was hurt that he didn't come right away. Who knows? But if that was the case, she got over it, didn't she? And she went out to him, and that's the important thing. In times of sorrow, it's so important to flee to Jesus and get down on your knees and pray to him, because his presence will give you peace and nothing else can do what he can do. Verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was in the place where Martha met him. So Jesus is still out in the country, away from the crowds for now. Verse 31. When the Jews who were with Mary in the house, comforting her, saw that she quickly rose up and went out, they followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Because remember, Martha went and told Mary secretly that Jesus was out in the country. And so nobody else knew what was going on, that Jesus was out there calling for Mary. The only two people that knew that was Martha and Mary. And so Mary's friends, in verse 31, it says, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with weeping with her, he groaned. I jumped ahead. Verse 31, I want to read it again. It says, when the Jews who were with Mary in the house comforting her saw that she quickly rose up and went out, they followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. So they followed her out. Mary's friends followed Mary out of the house, thinking that she was going to the tomb of her brother. And, you know, that is the way that God wanted it to be, I am sure. He wanted there to be many witnesses to what he's about to do. And he never told Martha to go secretly. She went secretly for some reason, and told Mary. But when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in front of all those people, they're going to be brought face to face with the fact that Christ is who he claimed to be, and that is God. And they're going to have to deal with that, right? They're going to have to deal with that, with what they see, by either receiving him or rejecting him. One thing is certain, they're never going to be the same.
Well, and Jesus didn't tell Mary or Martha to go secretly to Mary. I mean, obviously... all those witnesses that Jesus are going to have or is going to have is going to be a great thing. Yet at the same time, he wasn't one to get on the loudspeaker and say, attention, everyone, I'm about to do a miracle, so you should all gather around and watch this. He let things play out.
That's right. Verse 32. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, same thing that Martha said, right?
Yeah, exact same words.
And again, I bet she was absolutely right about that. And I would say two things. Number one, I would say it's good that she believed in the power of Jesus to heal anyone in his presence, no matter how sick they might be, or even if they were dead. I think she believed that. We'll find out. But so that part is good. But it's not good to believe that Jesus had to be there in their presence in order to heal them. I mean, it's good that she believed that Jesus could heal anyone, no matter how sick the person was, as long as he was in their presence. But it's not good to limit Jesus, saying that he has to be in their presence, because that simply isn't true. And so just from her words, it seems like her understanding of Jesus and his power is not quite what it should be at this time.
And Jesus did many times when he was here, did miracles, not being in the presence. Yeah. When we talked about last week, when the guy came, Jesus said, well, I'm not even worthy to have you come under my roof. And Jesus healed from however far away it was. I mean, there's one example, but you also have the other examples too, when Jesus sent out the disciples to go and cast out demons and heal people and to talk about the kingdom of God coming. He didn't go with them, and they did these things. Peter, healing the guy in Acts, other things as well. Jesus certainly was not always there, and when miracles happen today, Jesus is not there as well.
Not physically.
Not physically.
Yeah, so the fact is, I believe that too. If Mary and Martha would have said, Lord, in their message that they sent, just speak a healing word to our brother Lazarus from where you are. Don't even bother making the trip. I'm confident he would have done it. Not only would he have spoken it, but it would have worked.
Yeah, and they didn't do that. Lazarus died.
Yeah.
And Jesus is going to use it for probably his most famous miracle.
And that's good.
Because
that's right.
Even when we may not do what we should, God, we never create a dead end for God. I mean, unless we're living in sin of some kind.
And then,
you know what I mean? But we never create a dead end for God by screwing things up in our prayers. We were talking before about you should ask for specific things in prayers, and some things you'll only get if you ask specifically for them. Well, sometimes we don't. But and therefore we don't get those things. But God then, because he's God and so much more powerful, can still use it for something just as good, if not better.
That's true.
Which is an encouraging thought, because we rarely do anything right.
There's nothing like the sovereignty of God to fall back on. That's not a reason to be careless. It's not a reason not to pray specifically, because I know Mary and Martha would have asked specifically whether Jesus was present or a long ways away. He would have done it, but like you said, they didn't, so he didn't. But the most famous miracle of all is about to take place. You always fall back on that sovereignty of God. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And so all the sadness was getting to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but to me it's nice to know that Jesus has so much compassion for us. It's nice to know that it makes him sad when he sees that we are sad. He's not, just because he's God doesn't mean he doesn't feel what you feel. And maybe that's not the most important thing in the world, but I think it's pretty important. That God sent his son to go through everything that we go through so that he could sympathize, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. So he could be a sympathetic high priest and a sympathetic savior. He's just not doing his duty as savior, you know what I mean? Or doing his duty as God. He cares and he feels what we feel. And if we're sad about something, even if he knows in the end the outcome is going to be fine, it still makes him sad to see that we are not feeling well, or we're feeling sad. And so, you know, in that sense, sin has really affected God. It's affected him in a different way than us, but it still has affected him. Sin brings trouble and sickness and death to his people. And since he loves us, the effects of sin in our life make him sad. The consequences of sin in our life makes him sad. Sin is just a horrible blight upon all of God's creation, and everyone, including God, is going to be happy when it has completely run its course and it only becomes a distant memory.
Now, Jesus had, I mean, he was, sometimes people forget that Jesus was 100% human, to go along with being 100% God, which means he felt emotions from happiness to sadness to disappointment to, you know, other emotions that we feel. And, you know, many times, and I'm not talking about the God of the Bible, but many times gods are portrayed to be emotionless and hard and very, I think you mentioned, distant. But that's not the case with God. Jesus is God, and he's the furthest thing from emotionless or hard. I mean, you ever go to a funeral, even if it's not somebody so much that was close to you, but you go to a funeral and you sit around how many sad people crying for how long, it's going to make you sad too. Right, and that's right. Exactly what's happening in Jesus here.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, it's, well, I mean, obviously he cared about Lazarus, and I'm sure that played a role in it too, but Jesus was holding up fine until he got around all these other sad people.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't think he was weeping for Lazarus, to be honest with you. Notice verse 34, he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And just keep in mind that that's our God, like you said, who is weeping. That's our God. That's our creator who's crying. And that's our judge who is weeping for the people who are so sad. And that is why, you wonder why God hates sin? Well, it's offensive to him, number one, and that's what makes it wrong, first and foremost. He hates sin, though. He knows what it's done to this world and to the people who live here. But I don't think that Jesus is weeping for Lazarus personally at all. I don't think he would weep for Lazarus because Lazarus is having a great time in paradise right now. The Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, you touched on this. I think Jesus is weeping for the survivors who miss him, not so much for Lazarus. Maybe he was weeping for what Lazarus had to go through.
I meant more, like I was saying, is if you're around a whole bunch of sad people, your tendency is going to be sad. And it's the opposite is true as well. If you're around a whole bunch of happy people, you feel happy, you know. I mean, you never feel like a bigger Packer fan than when you're at the game around 70 other thousand Packer fans.
Yeah.
You know, and you never feel, I mean, it's easy to feel happy when you're around a whole bunch of happy people, and it's easy to feel sad when you're around a whole bunch of sad people. And you know, that stands out to me, what you said about how that's our God, that's our creator who's crying here.
Yeah.
I mean, and just to see that, you know, emotion that he has, I mean, in the bad sense like this, but, I mean, you think about eternity and happiness, it's not just going to be you, me, and Christians who are having a great time forever and ever. It's gonna be Jesus too. He's gonna be having a great time. I mean, he's gonna and so, you know, that's, it's just kind of the opposite of this.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the Bible says there's more joy with the angels of God, more joy in heaven when one soul repents than over 99 who do not need to repent. So are we just about out of time?
Yeah, we'll give out some information here. Thank you for listening again to Scripture Verse by Verse Live here in the Gospel of John. We'll be back again next week, and we'll pick it up, I suppose, verse 36. Want to tell you, if you want to get a hold of us, you could do that, and we encourage you to, and we would really appreciate it. You can write us, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402. That's Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402. You can also check out our website, thebibleversebyverse.com. Again, that is thebibleversebyverse.com. And you can call us as well, 715-845-8298. That's 715 845-8298. And as always, your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. The ministry runs on both of them, as God blesses us with, again, your prayers and financial support. Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402. That's going to do it for this week's Scripture Verse by Verse Live. We'll be back in John chapter 11 next week.